Welcome to episode 6 of the Behind the Curtain Ministry podcast. As always, you can check out at acrossroads.net, where you can find bonus material on every episode of the podcast. You are currently listening to the song Idols by Jessa Anderson off of her newest album, Pull. In today's episode, I am interviewing Jessa. Jessa is a recording artist. She has been doing full-time music as her career for the last 7 years. She has 3 albums. She works with her husband, Jordan, full-time on her music. You can find her online at jessaanderson.com. On her homepage, she has links to all of her social media networks. You can also buy her music there. On the website itself, to get hard copies or downloads, you can also download on iTunes. Jessa and I have a great conversation about the themes of suffering and repentance and how those things are lacking a lot of times in Christian music, as well as just in our lives as ministry leaders. We have a great conversation about the tension between, as a Christian artist, putting out lyrics that are theologically sound, theologically accurate, that are real, that are authentic to life, as well as just good art, good artistically, sort of in contrast and in tension with some of the expectations of the Christian music industry and what people want to hear on the radio, and even some of the cliche stereotypes that go along with Christian music and Christian radio. So if you are a music fan of any kind, if you are a ministry leader or want to know more about how you can support your ministry leaders, this is a great conversation for you. So let's bring Jessa in. Jessa, thank you so much for joining us on the Behind the Curtain podcast. Thanks for being with us.
Yeah, thank you so much for having me, Noah.
Yeah, for sure. Well, this is my 6th episode of doing this podcast, so still pretty new, but kind of getting a pattern down. And I think what I want this podcast to be is where we just show that ministry leaders are real people too. And so I think there's a lot of health in that. I know for me as a pastor, and I know for someone like yourself. And so I just appreciate you kind of being open and available for that. And the first question I want to ask is sort of with that feel to it. We talked when my wife and me and you and your husband Jordan, we were hanging out a couple of years ago at a coffee shop, and we were talking about me church planting and you guys doing this music tour and as your career. And people, when you'd hang out with friends and you'd hang out with family, everybody only asked you, it seemed like, about how things were going, right, in your job. How things were going, yeah. What's next, you know, those sorts of things. And I'm wondering if you could talk about that, kind of like we were talking about it, how just the difference between you as a person and then you and what you do for your ministry and your job, and what can happen when those two things become one thing, I guess.
Yeah. Well, I think that it is so important, especially internally, to have that separation between the two, mm-hmm. because right from the get-go, you see the gospel message, and you see that Jesus Christ has finished his work. It's not anything that I did. And so right from there, it's like, okay, that's the very foundation, the base. And yet I feel like it's something that so much of my life I looked over and just kind of felt like, yeah, well, I'm saved by Jesus, but, you know, I accepted him, and, you know, I met him there almost. Like, I had some kind of help there. And I think when we don't uproot that and we don't continually preach to ourselves the gospel, which is that it was not my work, but only God's work and Jesus Christ's work, and then the gracious gift of salvation, things get so messy. And I think especially when you're up on stage, so not mm-hmm. always performing, but sometimes that's preaching, and sometimes that's leading in congregational worship time, whatever that is, people kind of identify you with what you do because they mm-hmm. see you up there and you're like a figure to them. And so we've had to kind of work through all of that. It's natural for people to want to know, especially if you have a unique job, how are things going and what is your life like and what do you even do all day and all this.
Yeah, right.
But it's easy to feel like if I don't say things are great, then I'm failing, not just at my job, but as a person. And it's really easy to go down that road of wrapping your identity in what people think of you and how they're perceiving you, and measuring success by worldly standards, or other people's standards, rather than, am I serving God with my time? Am I giving him glory and honoring him? And am I being true to the gospel? So it's such a difficult, complex question, I think, to answer.
Yeah.
But I think it starts with just having a heart that's really rooted in the gospel and where God wants to take you within the boundaries of the gospel, and not wrapped up in what I think is success, or, you know, what I'm doing on a daily basis. And that can extend, even if someone's listening, I mean, that extends to motherhood and being a wife, and being a friend. You know, I mean, you can find your identity in any of those things.
Yeah, I know. I totally relate. You know, when we started our church, obviously I had my thoughts. In some ways, they were delusions of grandeur, you know, and of course, it was all for Jesus. It was like, oh, I want all these people to get saved. And a lot of it was my own insecurity. Like, no, I really just want this church to be, quote unquote, successful and big. And so, yeah, when people ask me, I can tell them how it is. You know, yeah, I'm great. Like, look at all this, you know, and I can put my identity in that. Whereas for us, we had like 25 people at our church for like the first year. You know, we were at like 50 people for the first like 5 years. And so people would ask me all the time. And I was in seminary at the time. And so, how's the church going? And it was the first question people would always ask is, how many people do you have? And I always felt like a loser, right? I felt like I'm a failure, like you said, as a person. I'm wondering if you can talk about that a little more. Like, when you feel like when you're, you know, starting out, or you're going through these ups and downs, and you're going through one of these downs, and what was helpful for you, even like theologically or scripturally, or were there in this, so you're on this 7-year journey now, and as you look back, like, what are some of the biggest growth points where maybe you would say, yeah, I felt like a failure, even as a, I don't know if you would say, like, as a Christian, those are some of the ways I've, for my own life, have framed it, like, when I feel like I failed as a person, and then I have to remind myself, like you said, No. All that work has been done. Like, none of this is, that's just a struggle, I feel like, for me.
Yeah. I think, honestly, for the first, probably, I've been married for almost 10 years, and we've been doing this for 7 of them. And so, like, the first 3 or so years of our traveling and our career, I mean, we built from the ground up. We had no idea what we were doing. And I love when you say delusions of grandeur, because I think you have to have a little bit of that to take on some kind of entrepreneurial, you know, self-employment, entrepreneurship, or ministry planting. Like, there almost has to be a little bit of delusion, because you're like, I'm nuts, right?
Right.
But you're trucking along, and then the fun, the newness wears off. Yes, we had a really interesting journey, because we had made a record, and not even really sure where that would take us, but God really opened the door for us to be in a lot of churches. And so we weren't even sure if we were going to be considered Christian musicians, or just musicians who happen to have some Christian songs. Like, we weren't sure where we were going to play our music. And as we really dug in, we found that we were connecting really well with churches. We definitely got into this more, okay, we would be considered CCM, Contemporary Christian Musicians. Mm-hmm. And so we go to make a second album, and we had saved, and we had really tried to just be as wise as we could. So we're ready to spend the money and make this album. And we find out we're pregnant with our first child, our daughter, Lorelai. And we're freaking out, honestly, because we're like, oh, okay, we're supposed to be making this album and paying for it, and we're doing everything independently. But, like, God was really saying, go forward, do your thing, you know, keep pushing. So we are growing a baby, we're making an album, we release it, and it seemed for us like a really upward slope, because it got licensed by a record label. And so we signed a deal after a lot of discussion and prayer and trying to figure things out with this record label. And so they re-released the album, and it kind of came to what should have been the pinnacle of, like, it's releasing, this label's taking care of all this stuff. And honestly, the release week was probably one of those turning points for me, where I'm like, I kind of feel like things are falling apart here. Things just didn't really come together the way that we would have liked them to. And then we did this run of shows, all these radio interviews, and all the concerts they had scheduled were like super poorly attended. There were hardly any people there. And this is supposed to be the big release week. And so
there's
part of me that's like, can I quit now?
Yeah,
so embarrassed.
Right. I've been there.
Like, can I just drop out? And at the same time, it was one of those times where I was really learning through this, and God was really pressing on my heart. It doesn't matter how it looks on the outside. I have you here. I want you here. You wouldn't be here if it weren't, you know, within my scope and my jurisdiction. And so even though at the time, I don't think that I really had the perspective that I have now, which is just to say, Jesus has finished the work, so this doesn't rest on me. I still was taking a lot of it on myself, but God was really planting the seed in my heart that it's not about me, it's about him. And so I felt like, okay, I made these songs and this music. I feel like I have something to say about who God is and what he's done in my life. And so I'm going to just go forward even when it's like embarrassment time and I feel super awkward. And so we went through this year or so of combining what we had already been doing. We kept on touring. My husband is a rock star and he does all our booking and scheduling. So he was still doing all of that. And we were still kind of on the day to day doing the exact same thing that we'd been doing. But then on the grand scheme of things, we were trying to make the most of this record label deal. And it just seemed like the things that were happening on that side, which we thought could potentially be the real catalyst to growth or success in our minds. We try not to put too much hope there, but there's a lot of potential and you think, well, this could be really great. This could really change the way we do things. And so over time, as I would do co-writes with really great writers and radio interviews and radio concerts and all this stuff, I started realizing there was this war going on between what could be considered successful and where God really wanted me to define success in my heart and with my life, the outpouring in my heart. And so there was kind of this time where Jordan and I just looked at each other and it was like, here's the deal. We can go down the road, which people would consider successful. We can write songs that we know would be radio friendly, happy songs. We can cater to what we think people want, or we can just say, even if it's not received, we're going to make the music we feel like is most true to who God is in our lives right now. And furthermore, the gospel, because that doesn't shift, that doesn't change, you know, that's truth. And that's what you stand on. So more than just the outpouring of my heart or my emotions, it was like, how can I really stay true to what I feel like the gospel says? And the gospel does not deny suffering in the life of a believer or difficulty. Yeah. You know, it's kind of the opposite. It's like, Christ suffered the most so that when we suffer, he's with us and we become more like him. And so we had this really, really cool, but really roller coaster of a few years where it was like, what are we doing and how are we going to do it? And so just having God bring us to a place in our marriage and our life, and then also finding a church community here in Nashville that we've become very deeply rooted in, we started more and more just realizing we need the gospel first. We need to really dig into that and figure out what that means and how that should be affecting us, rather than kind of the other way around. Instead of saying, here's my decision, how does the gospel affect it? Like, here's the gospel, how can I live from there?
Yeah.
And so that's the big shift to make. And we're still, I would say, not that we're doing that perfectly, but we're still working toward just living from the gospel rather than like trying to fit it in as a puzzle piece.
Yeah, yeah, that's, you know, you hit on something I wanted to ask you about, because what I noticed in your music is, you know, you're a CCM artist, but your lyrics are very deep and they're very real, they're very authentic, and
thank you.
And I'll preface this, I'm not asking you to like throw stones at all at the CCM industry. A couple of things for me as like a pastor, and I'm a church planter, you know, and I would say, a lot of people I talk to, like, there is a reputation in CCM. So I sort of grew up on CCM music. You know, that was sort of my thing. That's like all I listened to as a kid and a teenager and in a college even. And then I started, I guess, realizing, and some people started pointing out, a lot of the music, not all of it by any means, there's certainly exceptions to the rule, but there's sort of like this surface level, cheesy feel that goes along with some of the songs,
yeah.
Some of the industry, and maybe more accurately, it's just like that theology. It's just like everything's good, everything's peachy. You know, you said there's a way. I remember, I assume that since you're a natural and everything, are you familiar with Derek Webb?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. Yeah. So, like, I remember just as a fan, you know, I don't know Derek or anything like that. I was a big fan as a teen of, like, Caveman's Call, and then he started doing mm-hmm. this, like, solo work, and
yeah.
I forget when exactly that was, but his solo work was, like, super raw, you know? And I was,
yes,
I was
yep.
just reading some, like, articles. I think it was, like, Relevant Magazine probably interviewing him. And he was basically saying in the – I'm not saying this is what you're saying, but he was saying, like, hey, look, for I got to a point as an artist where, like, with Caveman's Call, like, they were basically just telling us, like, here's what you need to write to get on the radio, you know, and
right.
to get on the radio, and then you can do these tours. And it wasn't authentic. He's like, it wasn't authentic to me as an artist. I didn't feel like it was authentic to the gospel. And so he started, like,
yeah.
doing his own independent music, which he still does. And so I just wonder, you know, if you can talk about that for you, which you kind of already have, but how have you guys, I wanted to bring that up. I mean, in a way,
yeah.
I think it's, there's something that says about, like, the church, you know, like, there's something that says, and,
mm-hmm.
and certainly I'm not throwing stones at the church at all. I love the church. I'm a pastor, but there's something about Christians that, like, we want a message that's really just like, I don't know, like a warm fuzzy blanket and everything's okay.
Yeah.
And, I don't know. I don't like that. And I kind of get criticized for like my sermons. Like sometimes I'm like, the Bible talks a lot about suffering, you know, and people are like, it talks
yeah.
about this thing too. And I'm like, but we never talk about suffering. So I'm going to talk about it all.
No.
Anyway.
Yeah.
I just really appreciate
well,
it. I really do.
I think that that is a sentiment that a lot of people share because when we travel,
mm-hmm.
In 7 years, we've been in hundreds of different churches. And so
yeah.
the coolest thing is just like you're in front of thousands of faces. And a lot of those people we get to talk to, we love just after, whether it's a Sunday morning or a concert, whatever, at college, I mean, all sorts of different things. We love just hanging out afterward because you get to meet people and you get to
right.
hear who they are and in their heart. But so many people are like, dude, what is up with Christian radio? Like,
right,
I
right.
can't do it anymore. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I feel you there.
Mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
it's hard because, like, I talk to Jordan about this a lot. I think we really struggle, and I struggle as a writer. It's like there have been days when I'm just ready to throw my hands up and say, I don't want to even think about it anymore. I don't want to have to worry about, you know, is this radio or not radio, or will people like this or not like this? Is this acceptable?
Right.
Can I play this on Sunday morning? You know, and
mm-hmm.
And there are days you want to just wash your hands of it. But one thing that I felt really strongly is that if I'm identifying a problem and other people are identifying a problem, walking away from it, just as with the church, the people
mm-hmm.
that get so bitter and cynical, they just leave the church altogether. That's not productive because
yeah.
you're not inviting change and you're not promoting change. And so I've seen so many artists, way more high profile artists who are very well known, really take to heart that they just want to make music that is great music and
mm-hmm.
that they're at a place where they love the gospel and they love Christ. And so they write just really holistically, like I'm going to write about whatever it is, knowing that
mm-hmm.
I come from a place of the gospel. And I think that's kind of what we gravitate toward in our listening. And also in my writing, there have been songs I've written where I think, you know, some people might think this is cheesy CCM. And then there's other songs I'm like, yeah, people might think like this is not Christian. Like I shouldn't write this kind of music. You know
right,
what I mean?
Right, yeah.
I write about breakups and I write about, there are some songs I write that just are written for fun. You know, they're not supposed
yeah.
to be taken
exactly.
really seriously.
Right.
And there are other songs that are, I have a song called Stay on my last album that is about marriage. It's about fighting. I mean, it's about
mm-hmm.
sticking it out, you know,
mm-hmm.
10 years into marriage. You work for that. You press into that. And I feel like marriage is so special because it's such a picture of all of life and of the gospel, where, you know, when you do that intentionally, you see the benefit of buckling down and digging in and pulling closer when you would rather push away. And that's what Christ did for us. You know, it's like, not that he wanted to push us away, because he has that godly divine nature that was,
we certainly,
you know,
deserved
perfectly
it.
Loving and
away. Yeah.
But yeah, that's what we deserve in our sin.
Yeah.
And yet he pulled us closer, and he drew us, God drew us back to him by the work of Christ. And so it's kind of just another extension of how we're hoping to live our whole life, which is just to start from the gospel and work out from there. And in terms of music, it's hard because I think there are some songs that you hear it and it's just, it's might sound surface, but that's a celebration of someone's joyful moment. And it doesn't mean they haven't suffered, but when that's all you hear on repeat, it projects the image that we are supposed to suffer, that something's wrong with us if we're suffering, or that even so far as maybe I'm suffering because God is punishing me for something. Mm-hmm. And Tim Keller, if anyone is looking for resources on suffering, Tim Keller is amazing. He has some podcasts and he has some writings on suffering, but the biggest thing that we've taken away from that in our house from listening to him and reading some of his work is just that Christ didn't suffer so that we wouldn't suffer. He suffered so that in our suffering, we become more like him, because there's no division. I mean, if you became a Christian and never suffered, would everyone not become a Christian?
Right. Like, yeah. Right.
The point of Christianity isn't to give you this amazingly pain-free life. It's to be united with God and restored to him and have your sin erased. You know, I mean, there's it's like those things aren't connected to each other. But somehow, as people, when we suffer, when we hurt, when we're aching, or when we see someone suffering, we kind of take that personally. Like, this shouldn't be happening to me.
Right. Yeah. 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 And there's something deeper there in the, it's like a missing piece of theology in a lot of the church, where it's almost used as a lure to get people to, like a fishing lure to get people to come to Jesus. Like, if you become a Christian, then all these bad things won't happen to you. And I think the challenge for you as like a CCM artist, I know for me, like, I've got the Christian radio station on my, you know, saved dials, and we'll tune in. And the thing that annoys me the most, well, with the exception of a few songs that are just, I just can't handle them, but most of the songs are pretty decent. It's the DJs and the, like the little, I don't know what you call those things, the little jingles, you know, that the radio station puts in there. They are the most, like, cheesy, corny, like, I mean, they're awful, like, they're like embarrassing. I'm like, I hope nobody, if I have my windows down, because it's really just like, smile all the time. Like, you're never going to be.
Yeah.
And then here you are, like, this artist who's writing music that, you know, this radio station could potentially play. It's unfortunate, really. I think it's unfortunate that, like, there's the artists, but then there's, like, the industry, and the industry says, this is what the church wants. This is what the church needs. And as a pastor, I'm like, no, it's not. Like, it's not what the church wants or needs. But
and it is such a symbiotic relationship between the stations and the industries and the listeners and the pastors and the congregations, because they do testing. I mean, a lot of radio content comes from feedback that they get from listeners.
Yeah.
And so I think you're educate people on what the gospel really says and what it really means for them. When people are doing suffering and all of life is just under that umbrella of the gospel, and realizing that it's not all just like we say, like, you can't write every song that has a little neat bow tied around it in 3.5 minutes. I mean, not all issues are worked out that quickly, you know? And so I think that when people, I don't know if it's escapism, you know, they're suffering, and so they think, man, I just want to hear something happy. But it would serve them much better to get a little bit of depth there, I think, where someone is not only acknowledging their suffering, but saying, like, let's walk through this together and let's see what Jesus has to say about it and what he can offer, instead of just kind of sweeping it under the rug and saying, well, if you listen to this, you will be in a great mood, you know, all day. And it's, I can kind of get, I'm glad I'm not a program director for radio, because I don't think I would want that to be my choice. Like, how can I pick songs
right.
all day? And then you've got the whole idea that people aren't listening for 24 hours. It's different listeners, you know, and coming in and out. And it's one thing that I really hope by the time my kids are our age, or even teenagers, that something has shifted, but there are a lot more questions and answers on how to do that. But I think that it's not, like you kind of said, I don't know that the problem is with radio so much as it is like in our church bodies. We just don't have an understanding of the gospel in its full depth, you know, and just to release that, whether that's from the pulpit or whether that's as a musician, doing the best we can to just unleash that on people and say, let's get real. Let's get down to the nitty gritty here. Let's bare our souls and just lay it out. That's what it's going to take to get people there. And like our church community, we have pastors that just repent. I mean, they openly repent to the people in their lives and say, like, I sinned and I need forgiveness. And when you have a pastor on staff at your church repent to you and ask you for forgiveness, that's life changing. I mean, that doesn't happen frequently. And so I think the power of community and the power of our churches, like that's where it's really going to take hold, is in the body and in our churches.
Well, and speaking of the problem being, you know, in the church, there's a reason, and certainly not, there's some really great big churches out there. Like there's some awesome, really big churches out there, but there's a reason that some churches that preach a message of like, if you are a good Christian, nothing bad will ever happen to you. And in fact, you'll like get lots of money and you'll never get sick. Like those churches are huge, you know, they're huge. Or like those are the you know, these guys on TV or these people on TV, and they're like, send us your money and you'll get lots of money. And people do. And these guys are loaded. And there's something really seductive about that to humans, you know, like, like I don't want any problems on this earth. And maybe God will hook me up with that. And I'll go to that church because that's what they're selling, you know, and it's sad. But I'm grateful that, you know, I think there is a movement. I know there's a movement in the church, right, to like there's like this like new reform movement to come back to the gospel and the scriptures. And I see that in your guys' music. And I'm assuming that, you know, within the CCM industry that you guys are not the only ones. I mean, I know I have my artists that I like as well. And that are like, yes, there is a movement back to like real, just authenticity, you know, authenticity. And I think that's really encouraging. So that's cool. With that, talk about, so your song Idols, which is, you have a lyric video up on the homepage of your website if people want to check it out. But I think what we've been talking about a lot has to do with idols, as far as like what you've talked about personally and what I've talked about personally. How has like maybe the music, your music and your career been an idol to you? And then if you're willing to share, like, what are some other things that have been idols to you? Just because I think it's helpful for people to hear that, to be able to identify. Oh, because I know for me, my biggest idol has been my ministry. And people would think, oh, that's not an idol. Like, ministry is good.
It's a good thing.
It's not like a sin. That's been my biggest sin, you know, as far as like over a 10-year period has been my ministry. Talk about that, because I think your song hits on that really well.
Well, Idols is a song, it's one of my favorites on the record, just because it's super beat and programmed. It's, like, really fun to play. But I wrote it after hearing a message at our church, and I remember hearing, like, I can't even remember, honestly, what the text was now, but I remember, like, hearing about idols and idolatry, and I just, my wheels were turning, because I'm like, you know, when I hear idols, idolatry, my first image is like the golden calf and people in robes bowing down on the land of the dead, the Old Testament. You know, I'm like, I picture this really like far away thing. And I felt so convicted after hearing this message that there are things that I worship that are really, I mean, that my altar is there, you know, and it's not, these things are not God. And so as I worked through that, I'm like, I don't want anything to stand in my way of worshiping Jesus. And so I'm asking God, okay, working through this in my own life, like what am I worshiping? How can I uproot these things? And that's where the song comes from. But just to be completely honest, and I think people might not get what I'm saying, so maybe it will sound shocking, but I felt convicted that the thing that I worship most is myself.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah, sure.
And it was like, I want to reject that and say, like, no, I don't worship myself, you know? Like, I know I'm mm-hmm. not God. I know I'm sinful, and I recognize that I'm flawed. I admit that, and God was just really pressing on my heart, and as I continued to ask and uproot those things, there's, like, I can always trace it back to this self-elevation and the self-worship, and sometimes that comes in the form of pride, where it's very obvious that, like, maybe I was boasting, or I was being puffed up by my career, or my success is perceived, or whatever.
Right.
Or it can play out in the other way, where it's insecurity, and I'm, like, I'm needy, and I'm not trusting in God, and it's because I'm worshiping my own comfort or my relationship, my marriage. You know, I want it to be perfect, and I want it to satisfy me and give me all these warm fuzzies, and it's not doing mm-hmm. that right now. And God just constantly is pressing into my heart, like, it's not about you. And if you worship yourself and your comfort and your satisfaction and you having kids that behave in public so that you don't look like a bad mom, you know,
mm-hmm.
or whatever, like, all of those things were idols to me and are, you know, at different times. I'm not going to say that, like, I don't struggle. Oh, I heard
sure.
my sermon and I don't
right,
have
right.
anymore. That's the way
yeah.
we'd like it to be. But I feel like that was so eye-opening for me, because I never, if you had asked me a couple years ago, like, I would never even have put that on the list of possible idols, me, you know?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so God's really been doing a lot of work in my heart in that way of just saying, you know, like, there are foxes in the vineyard, and you have to keep that
mm-hmm.
clean. You have to, like, you have to go through and you have to take care of your house, you know? And so I've really been trying to let that sink into me. And that has had some really tangible in my life, like, really obvious changes, because I struggle a lot with anxiety. In high school, I struggled with depression and ended up in the hospital after taking a bunch of Tylenol. Like,
mm-hmm.
I've made some decisions based on my emotions that it's easy to forget, you know, I was at that low point or whatever, but I know that it's not that far of a jump to get back to
yeah.
the place where you feel so entangled that you are feeling suicidal, or you just are
mm-hmm.
so anxious and so unable to trust in God that you lie awake at night with your heart pounding, you know what I mean?
Right, right.
So many, it seems like a far jump, but it's really not, because
mm-hmm,
as soon as
mm-hmm.
you step away from the gospel, it's like you're not just standing there, you're on a downward slide away from what's true and what's real, and it's so easy to become deceived. And so personally, I think that's, like, with the song itself, that's kind of what God was convicting me of. And then in terms of the career, the other part of the question that you asked, that's just a battle of saying it's not about the legacy that I leave of who Jessa Anderson was, you know? And there have been times I thought, if I can't do this anymore, if I can't perform, am I going to be happy? Like,
mm-hmm.
if Jordan got a job offer and someone said, here's, you know, a great job and it's perfect for you and it pays all your bills and your wife can just stay at home and be a mom, I'm like, would I be okay with that? Or would I
right.
really feel a deficit? And, like, we try to evaluate often whether we're in the right spot, because we have kids and we travel a lot, and we obviously want to make sure we are being healthy with our
mm-hmm.
career and our pursuits. But internally, I do that a lot too. And I just really have had to ask God, why am I doing what I'm doing? And so, I think the key is to identify those things and be honest about them and
yeah.
repent of them. And say,
yeah.
like, replace my sinful desires, replace my worship with the worship of the one thing that is true and good and that matters, and that's Christ and his work in the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Well, I appreciate you sharing that, especially about the anxiety and the depression. You know, that's something I, too, have, you know, already struggle with, is anxiety and depression, and I have found that
yeah.
like entrepreneurial ministry is like this breeding ground for just my anxiety and depression being exacerbated, you know. But at the same time, what I found over our church now is about 9 years old, and looking back, and I see God used those things to force me into His presence, you know. That, I mean, just forced, like, humbled me and weakened me and all these things that when I was 23 and starting a church, I was not weak and I was not humble, you know. I thought I was. I just had no idea. I thought I was. I had no idea. And so I praise God that He's
Isn't
like,
it funny
us.
You look back?
I mean, and God uses those things to reveal that in us, and you know, just to reveal our need to be dependent on Him, and so I just think that's important for so my last two questions that kind of will tie into this. I want to ask you just your final sort of advice for people that are in ministry leadership, because I think there's people in ministry leadership that are wired like you and I are talking about, and aren't getting the help, you know, that they need. And I think there's my last question is just advice for people, for Christians, on how to view and care for their ministry leaders. Because what I'd like to do, sort of something God's put on my heart with this podcast, is just to help tear down that facade that ministry leaders feel like they have to wear. Like, we feel like we have to wear this mask that we're never depressed and we're never anxious. Oh, and Jessa, go write a song about, like, you know, how you – you know, you'll never be depressed and never anxious as a Christian, right? It's like, there's like this facade we feel like we have to carry. But then on the other side of it, I think Christians like want that. We like want superheroes, like the person who attends church. Like, they want their pastor to be a superhero. They want the Christian artist that they listen to be a superhero. And I just think that's unhealthy and even like evil, like, all around. And so just kind of very practically, as we conclude, what advice would you give for those in ministry leadership to help tear down those sorts of facades?
Well, this is like the obvious thing that I'm sure and I hope most ministry leaders are doing, but the first thing is always just be in the presence of God. And I mean, I'm a mom, I have two little kids, I'm a wife, and we love our church, so we serve there in different capacities, and I work and I write, and so I have a very busy life, and it's a constant juggling act for me. So I say this almost because I'm like, even though it's a given in my mind, like, it's still something you fight for. Just be in God's presence, pray, be silent, listen, you know, read the word and get it in your heart. But after that, I think community is the most essential thing. And community with people who are like, not delusional.
Right.
Sounds like a thing that would be kind of obvious, but you have to find a community of people who you see that genuineness in and who are repenting and who are lamenting their sin, you know, and who really have a heart for the gospel in its truth and in scripture. And so we saw, I mean, just dramatic change when I've always been attending church, but it took us a long time to find our church that we are part of now. And we saw so much change and growth, and just the gospel really pierced our hearts in a new way when we finally found this community of people who not only love and serve the gospel, but really care for one another and live life together. And so there's not hiding things. There's not putting on a brave face all the time. And that doesn't mean you just spew out all your issues on everyone you see on Sunday morning, but you develop relationships with people. And I think when you're in leadership, that can be hard because you don't always have time to do that. And you're often pouring out to other people. And it's hard to find the balance of like, well, who are the people I can identify that can really it can be like a mutually beneficial relationship. And I'm sure as a pastor, that's so prevalent, where you're like, I'm counseling and I'm meeting with people, but then at the end of the day, it's like you have somebody, or, you know, hopefully a few people in your life who it's an even playing field for you to go back and forth and say, like, let me really press in here and ask you, like, is this healthy for you? Are you working on these things in your marriage? You know, are you trusting God in these areas? And so I think it's the most vital thing is community, in terms of keeping the health and just, it's so easy to be, just not to live in reality. And I say that because one, it's easy for me to look at other people and be judgmental, but on the personal end of things, it's really easy for me to do that because I'm gone for a couple weeks at a time and I'm on stage and people are treating me like I'm special, you know, and I'm going and they're so gracious to welcome me that it would be so easy for me to be like, I got this, I'm awesome, you know, like, here we go. Yeah. And then you get hit with those moments where when it all starts to fall apart and you realize, like, for one, I'm not as awesome as I wish I was, or I just got hit with some terrible news or whatever it is. If there's no community, like, the house of cards is just, it's gone, you know? So community is central, and community of people who really know their stuff and love the gospel and are committed to it, not committed to making you feel good about yourself, but committed to seeing the gospel work out in your life. And on the other side of that, because we've seen a lot, we've talked to a lot of church leadership, and one of the coolest things about being in touring ministry is we get to connect with other music leaders and other pastors of churches who just share their heart. And a lot of them, there's so much weight on their shoulders because they care so much about their people. But then they get bogged down with, like, these little details of stuff that people just, you know, just are so hard on them. And I know that I've done that, you know. It's easy to judge from the other side of the spectrum. But I think to just really give, like you said, you want a superhero, but you have to know that your pastor is not going to be that. Your husband, your wife, they're not going to be that. Your mom, they're not going to be that for you. And you'll find that in scripture. I mean, that's like, hard and fast, Christ is the superhero of every story.
Exactly.
And when we try, like, even with our kids, we try to let them know, we're your parents, we love you, we're doing the best we can, but, like, we're not your perfect parents. God is your perfect father. And so we're going to screw up, and we're going to hopefully have the sense to repent to our kids and ask them for forgiveness, you know, when we do that. But just like we point our 5-year-old and our 2-year-old to God the Father and to Christ the Son, like, that's what I would say to people wanting better, healthier church communities is don't put a weight on your leadership that they were never meant to carry and that they're not able to carry. And if you're living in true community and if your church is healthy, you should be able to trust that their intention in their heart is to really serve the congregation and to love the congregation. So if something looks off, hopefully you've gotten to the point where you can address that in a healthy way rather than just sending an anonymous letter or, I don't know, you know, writing, dropping it in the offering basket and giving nasty comments about the music or whatever it is. Like, we all, it's like the internet, you know, people feel like empowered. And so they're just going to say whatever they want to say anonymously, but community is face to face. It's side by side and it's face to face and you walk through those things together. So, I think knowing that your pastors love you and that they care about you and then loving them enough just to care for them in a healthy way. Like, it goes both ways.
Yeah, that's super helpful. And I think the core of community for me, like, as a pastor looking for community in my church, and sometimes I have to find it outside of my church for this reason, is I just want people who will treat me like a normal person. And it's not like the people in my church that treat me like pastor all the time. I don't think they mean to. But there's only a portion of my church that I feel comfortable, you know, just really being myself around and not feeling I have to wear that pastor hat. And so I think that's it's cool that you guys found that type of community where you don't have to be like, hey, we're this Christian artist, you know, and like just, I don't know, there's just like the persona and then there's the person. And that persona is a very heavy burden to carry in leadership, and I think for the health of ministry leaders, if just Christians, you know, people that are in church can just treat their ministry leaders like normal people, and that means like care for them and love them and have grace towards them. That's powerful. That's powerful stuff.
When I would say too, remember, like, whether I got in a fight with my husband that morning,
right,
or whether we had like this awesome, I got up early and read my Bible for an hour and this and that, like whatever morning I had, my obligation and my choice to serve is to be on stage at 9 o'clock when the service starts, you know? So just to have grace toward your pastor to say, like, just because they're the pastor and they're preaching on Sunday doesn't mean that they haven't had a rough week in their marriage. It doesn't mean they aren't struggling with lust or temptation in some way where they're like fighting against their sin, you know? It doesn't mean they aren't struggling with pride or insecurity or anxiety. Like, it's a, in a way, I mean, we always say in terms of business and ministry, like if there's no business foundation, you run out of money and you can't have a ministry. But in the same way, like, you know, if there's there's just a relationship there where it's like, it's part job, honestly, because you're there whether you're ready to be there or not.
Right. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And
your pastor might
call
be preaching a sermon that he didn't want to prepare, you know, those sorts of things.
So it's like just having grace to know that we're all sinners. We sin, and we sin well, and we sin daily, frequently. And so, you know, as ministry leaders, hopefully the calling is like, I want to just be so rooted in the gospel and in Christ that I'm constantly ridding myself of sin and repenting of it. But that doesn't mean they're somehow on another level of, I don't know, capability of doing that. They're on the same level as else, you know. It's just the grace of God and his strength in us.
Well, Jessa, this has been excellent. I really appreciate just getting to chat with you. And this is just right on with, I think, I hope helpful to people. I know this sort of thing's helpful to me. These interviews are helpful because I'm like, yay, I'm not the only one out there, you know, wrestling with these things. And and so thank you for your transparency and just being vulnerable. And we see it in your lyrics, and it's great to just talk to you more about it. And I just want to, you know, bless you in that and keep doing it. Don't, I know you won't,
awesome.
But don't,
thank
you know,
you.
Don't cave to the temptation of, just writing what the, the cheesy radio jingle, you know, wants you to write. But, you guys are doing a great thing, and I know God's going to continue being faithful to him, and he's going to continue being faithful to you guys. So, thank you so much for sharing with me and with all of us.
Yeah. Thank you for having me.
I hope that today's episode was a helpful conversation for you as you look to be healthy as a ministry leader and as you look to support your ministry leaders in healthy ways. Check out jessaanderson.com to purchase Jessa's music and to interact with Jessa. You can also check out at acrossroads.net for bonus material from today's interview, as well as many other resources on how to navigate life and God in an uncertain world. Until next time, I will see you behind the curtain and at a crossroads.